Amen. Well, what great words for us to sing together as we start this new year. I'm required by Pastor Rob to start this sermon by wishing you all a happy new year. So, happy new year, Cloverdale Baptist. Well, I'm very thankful to be here with you this morning and get to open up God's Word as we head into this new year and look at how we are to direct our lives so that we can live lives unto our great God in the year 2026. If you do not know, I grew up in Vernon, BC, and I moved down here a little over a year ago. And one of the biggest changes from moving from the Okanagan down to the lower mainland is figuring out how to drive a car down here. It's sometimes less about you and more about other people, and sometimes it has a lot more to do with figuring out how roads work, figuring out how to use a map to get around here. And Vernon, a little bit of a smaller town, a little bit easier to navigate around. Whereas coming down here, I feel like I was needing to put on Google Maps if I was just heading down the street. Wherever I was going, it was just so difficult to navigate. And one day I found myself trying to get to a Tim Hortons to meet up with a friend, and I start driving down this road, and I'm starting to get there, making turns, and then my phone dies on me, and so I all of a sudden have no clue where I am going. And so I decide, well, maybe I should take a turn here. I kind of knew the general area I was going, so I start making these turns, not necessarily knowing exactly the direction I'm going, and then eventually I come to this four-way stop, and so I have a decision to make. I can either go straight, or I can go left, or I can go right. And I decided, just based off of how I thought, where I thought I was, that I should turn to the right. And I learned very quickly that turning right was not right, and in fact, very wrong. And so I found myself going the wrong direction, and eventually I found myself at a gas station, and I could ask for directions and was able to get on my way and get to that Tim Hortons only an hour late. As we head into this new year, where are you going to get your directions from? Are they going to come from how you think you should live your life? How you think the direction of your life should go? Or is the direction of this new year going to be dictated by God, by His Word, what He has said for you to live your life by, and the standard that comes from God's Word and the Bible? So I invite you this morning to turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and we are going to look at what God has for us there this morning. If you remember back to the summer, we were going through the Proverbs, and this sermon was supposed to be preached then. I had a concussion then, and so I trust that God has sovereignly placed this sermon here at the beginning of 2026 for us to see the direction that God has for us, and for us to see the wisdom for us to live in this year. I want us to see this morning the joy that comes from trusting God, the hope that we can have in Him, and how we can live this joyful life when we walk with God. And so I'm going to read Proverbs 3, and we're going to look at 1 to 8, and we're going to focus in on verses 5 to 8. So this is what it says. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. That end verse there, verse 8, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. That is what we want. We want this satisfaction in life. We want a joy in following God. But how do we actually get there? And how can this be a joy that doesn't just last for a day or a week, but it can last throughout all of this year and all of our lives? Well, let's take a look specifically at how this passage teaches us how to do that. How do we get to this destination of joy? Well, first, it comes from our need to know God. We need to know who this God is that we serve. Verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." That is a big commitment. All of our heart, not just 90%, but 100%. How do we come to trust somebody to the point where 100% of our lives are dedicated to serving them? Again, it says later, "In all your ways, acknowledge him." But can we really trust God? Well, the only way that we can come to this all-consuming trust and this all-consuming obedience to God is if we first know him. It is very hard to trust somebody that you do not know. And when it comes to God, he has given us his word, the Bible, so that we can know him in the way that he has told us about himself. Reading again earlier in just the beginning of this proverb where it says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." This is a reminder of fathers teaching their kids about who God is in the Old Testament, in the law, but of needing to learn this is who God is so that you can follow him. And just a little bit later, verse 3, it says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you." These are things that we need to remember about who God is so that obeying him actually makes sense. And the only way for us to do that is through knowing God, through his word, through what he has told us about himself, and that is what the Bible is. If you think about the people in your life who you trust the most, it is likely the people that you know the most, because you've spent the most time with them, you've done life with them, and you've seen over the course of time that they are a trustworthy person, that you know what their intentions are, that you know that they are going to show up for you. And in God's word, we have an account of thousands and thousands and thousands of years of our God being faithful to his people and faithful to those who place their trust in him. Now, when we come to know who God is, it is important that it is not just knowledge that we seek, not just facts that we are looking at, because it is pointless unless we actually believe the things that we are learning about, the things that we know about God. This is what I mean. You may be able to ace a theology quiz or defend the faith as an apologist or identify false doctrine in somebody's preaching. Yet when we face a crossroads in life where we have to make a decision, am I going to go straight? Am I going left or right? What does obedience look like? Am I going to panic or am I going to place my trust in God? Will I turn to sin or will I turn to the flesh? It is only in those moments where we truly find out about ourselves if we know God and if we actually believe in God. A.W. Tozer has this quote where he says, "Our real idea of God may lie buried under the rubbish of conventional religious notions and may require an intelligent and vigorous search before it is finally unearthed and exposed for what it is. Only after an ordeal of painful self-probing are we likely to discover what we actually believe about God." In other words, we can say the right things, say that we know God, be able to fit in a church or with other Christians, but when the rubber hits the road, are we making decisions that are dictated by what we know of God? For us to be able to trust in God, we need to start with this knowledge. There is a lot of bad theology that has come from people saying, "Well, I think God is like this, and I read a passage in the Bible, and I'm not quite sure they get God right in this passage, and that doesn't make quite sense to me, so I'm going to decide the God I serve. I'm going to decide what he looks like." And that does not lead us to a God worth serving or the God of the Bible. As this proverb warns us, it says, "Do not lean on your own understanding, and be not wise in your own eyes." In order for us to worship God correctly and live for him correctly, we must know him, and the reality around us has to be conformed to us believing that God is who he says he is, that he is worth following, and that he is worth understanding. And so in this year, 2026, are you going to seek to grow in your knowledge of the Lord? As you do daily devotions, as you open up God's word, are you doing so for you to actually grow in your knowledge of the Lord? Are you coming away from those times saying, I know God more? Or is it something that is strictly academic or for show or for your own self-righteousness? And so we need to know God. But from there, we're going to move on to our need to trust God. Now, these two things are very, very similar. And how do we actually show that we trust God? Well, it comes from acting upon the knowledge. When knowledge is put into action, we actually demonstrate that we trust God in doing that. And this is a theme in the Proverbs. Wisdom is knowledge in action. In similar terms, we can say trust is faith in action. We need to know God well, but knowledge is only as useful as it is applied. If I say I trust God, the only evidence of that statement, and if I actually believe it, is then going to be the way that I live my life and the way that people see me. If I studied everything that there was to fix a car, if you know my car recently, there's been some interesting things that have happened with it. And if I were to study everything that there was to do with fixing cars, and I could ace any quiz, I could talk shop with you all day, but then you gave me your car and all the tools and said, hey, there's a few things wrong with this, can you fix it? And I was unable to fix it, would you come away from that saying, Brad knows how to fix a car? You probably wouldn't, because I didn't actually fix your car, and I didn't actually show that I knew that. And it is the same thing with theology, with every sermon, with every time we spend reading the Bible. It is not just academic, but it is practical for us, for our lives to be changed in the way that we live and the way that we act. Because in each day, every action that we take and decision that we make end up being a theological statement about who God is. And what I mean by that is if I say that I believe in God and I trust in him, but I spend my whole day worrying, does that show that I serve a God who is sovereign and in control? Or does that show that I serve a God who isn't actually all that powerful and that he doesn't actually have plans for me? If I say that I know God and he is a loving and forgiving God, but I am unwilling to forgive those in my life who have hurt me or love those who are most difficult to love, does that show that I serve a loving God, a forgiving God? Or does that show that the way I think about God is not actually in that way? Now, there is an obvious problem within all of this that must be addressed, and that is sin. I hope all of our New Year's resolutions is to stop sinning. It may be difficult for us to actually accomplish this, but we need to work towards figuring out how we're going to get rid of sin. Our sinful brains and thoughts and heart are bent towards unbelief. Our default is to go into the ditch because we want to trust ourselves more than God. And unfortunately, when we follow this course, we do not end up at what verse 8 says. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. We do not end up there because we go towards a cheap, dust-like happiness that does not last. And right now, it's easy as we maybe reflect upon the past year or we sit in church as we reflect upon our own lives to think, okay, I'm going to do better this year. I have a desire for this, to live for God. But when we actually get hit with the difficulties of life and we have to start making decisions, how are we actually going to do this? This passage helps us in many ways. And so on the topic of trust, it gives us two things that we need to keep in mind for that. And the first is humility. When we read in verse 5, it says, do not lean on your own understanding. And similar in verse 7, it says, be not wise in your own eyes. How prideful is it for us to Look at God, the creator of the universe, the one who has designed all these intricacies in our bodies and in animals and in plants and has placed the earth in the perfect spot for us to look at God and for us to say, I know more than you. To say, I'm going to put more weight in how I feel, to put more weight in how I think than in what God has declared as truth in his word. That is what happens every time that I sin, that we sin. We say, God, I know more than you. I know a path that is better for me than what you have stated in your word. The reality is that, yes, in the midst of our feelings, in the midst of temptations, in the midst of anxiety, things that are very real that we have to wrestle through and that we feel on a day-to-day basis, those things are real. And at the same time, there is a greater reality that we must learn to look to when we know God, to know that God has promises for us, that God is faithful, that what he has stated in his word is true. And so in the midst of feeling the realness and rawness of life, we must at the same time then go, but there is a greater reality that I live in, that I know is true, that I know is real, that will lead to me walking on a straight path, to me knowing the direction in life, and to me arriving at joy because I know God is greater than what I might be currently feeling or experiencing. And so we must have humility and knowing that in the midst of difficulties, that God is greater and he is the one that we look to beyond what we might think and beyond what we might feel in a moment. The second thing is prayer. We see this in a few ways in this area. It says in verse 6, in all your ways, acknowledge him. We acknowledge God through prayer and coming before God. And if we think about the Lord's Prayer, it starts with our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as earth as it is in heaven. That does not start with us talking about ourselves, with us talking about what we need, but it starts with us acknowledging who God is. And when we say in all our ways, acknowledge him, that means that in every area of our lives, we should prayerfully be going into those areas and say, who is God and how am I to live in obedience to him? Even if it's difficult, even if it's not the easiest thing, even if no one else around me is living in that way, I'm going to go in and I'm going to say, I'm going to come before God and I'm going to say, because of who you are, I'm going to live in a different way than how the world might live and what the world might say is best to live. We are a forgetful people. And so spend time daily when you are going into your work, your job, your school, remembering who God is and he is worth serving, and in every way acknowledge, I need to live for God. Another way we see this need to turn towards Lord is in verse 7. It says, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. When we come before a holy God, a God who hates sin, a God who has declared things as righteous and unrighteous, when we come before this God and we see him for who he is, and we see what sin does, and we see what walking with the Lord does, we should be able to look at God and then say, I want to turn away from sin because God hates this sin, but I also know that this sin is not good for me. But if we catch a vision of God, if we see who he truly is, it makes it so much easier to turn away from sin. If we are coming before God and praying and remembering, I serve a God who is worth following, a God who is holy, a God who is amazing, then the sin in my life will seem much less appealing. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, faith is thinking. By that he means, again, our default is not to come before God. Our default is not to turn towards the Lord. Our default is to panic and to fear and to sin. But what this is getting at is our need to remember who God is, to remember that there is a different way than what the world promotes, than what we naturally might be bent towards, but there is a path that is better in life, and that is found in following our God. And so we've talked about our need to know God and trust God, and there's a lot of overlap there. But an important thing in all of this is our need to enjoy God. When does trust become joy? It is a problem for many people when it comes to talking about church or even the idea of religion or church that they don't want to have to obey God. That doesn't seem like a fun thing. That doesn't seem like a joyful thing for me. I don't want to have to sacrifice my comfort. I want to be able to do what I want to do. And so we see people who either they just grasp enough of Christianity where they can convince themselves, yeah, I'm still a Christian. I just go to church, but then I'm going to do whatever else I want to do. Or we see people who say, I'm going to try to go all in and try this all on my own, and I'm going to try to obey everything as strictly as I can just so I can feel good about myself. And neither of those things will lead to the joy that this passage is talking about. We all want God so long as it is convenient for us, but we end up at a different joy, one that does not last. And so how do we get this consistent joy? Well, to answer this, we need to go all the way back to the first point, but I'm not going to preach it all again, so don't worry. But from the first point, we need to know God. And when it comes to this, is following God a joyful thing? We need to ask the question, is the God that you know, the God that you obey, is he a God worth serving? Is he a God worth knowing and trusting and enjoying? And this is why the gospel is so important, because our God is a God of salvation. He has done the work for us. Our relationship with God does not start with the knowing and then trusting and then trying to do things. Our relationship with God has started before you were even born, before you even existed, because God is the one who has initiated this relationship with you at the cross through Jesus Christ. It all starts with what he has done, not with what you do. Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we cared about God, had any interest in God and following him, he died for us so that we could have relationship with him. And the punishment for our disinterest and our discare for God is death and hell. What God does is he says, here is this people who are not interested in me, they don't care about me, but what I am going to do is I'm going to demonstrate my love for them, my care for them. I'm going to initiate this relationship with them by coming and dying for them, so that those things, the punishment for their sin, those things would be erased. When we come to understand what God has done for us and the joy in that, that should then change how we live. That can give us a joy that is different than what the joy the world can bring, because this is an eternal joy, a joy that every single day, no matter my circumstance in life, I can say, I know that God has died for me when I didn't deserve it, nothing of myself, and I can say, thank you, God. And that means that my life, I don't live and I don't obey God because I guess it's just the right thing to do, but it is all out of a response for what God has initiated, for what God has done. When we read Proverbs 3, verse 6, and it says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Faith is not just believing that there is a God. Yeah, I'll believe in Jesus and what he has done, and then just going on and living your life and saying, yeah, God will figure out the path of my life. He'll figure out those kind of things. I'll just live how I want, and God will have my back. What this faith is a response faith based on what God has already done, and us then expressing in the way that we live our lives that I have a faith in a God who has done something amazing for me, and so I'm going to live for him. Because the God who is asking me to obey him and the God who is asking me to follow him is not an unfair God or a God who is cruel or mean, but a God who has loved me, a God who has sacrificed for me, a God who has given up himself to die on the cross. And so the God that says, turn from sin, obey me, this way of life is better, is a God who is worth following, a God who has already initiated in the relationship, and he demonstrates that he is worth following through what he has done for us. This is what it means for your path to be straight. He shows us the way to live through his word. He has given us everything that we need to know how to live a wise life, a life that is honoring to him. And so when we go through life, we can say, yeah, my path is straight because I know exactly where I'm going. My path in life is to glorify God, to make him look great because of what he has done. He's given us this purpose. It's a straight line. We know, I know exactly when I wake up what my goal, what my mission is in this life. I know for the year 2026 that my purpose is for God. It is not for myself to do what is in my best interest in and of myself or to seek what is in the world, but it is to seek who God is and what he has for my life in obedience unto him. And so do you want this joy, this satisfaction? Do you want to find healing for your flesh and refreshment for your bones? Respond to the Savior. True life is found in knowing him right now and living for him, because we come to understand that we don't deserve this relationship, this life, but instead we have been given a joyful relationship with our Heavenly Father that we can carry with us throughout this life and into eternity. And so the path has been laid out for us. We need to know God and trust God, and those things, when we come to know who God is as a saving God, a God who loves us, a God who has sacrificed for us, we then have this joy. And so to apply this, we're just working through these things again and reminding ourselves of how to do them well. So first is we need to relationally know him. In order to trust God and enjoy God, we must know him first. Not just facts or one-liners that we hear that we know when to throw out at the right time, but knowing God in the terms of the Bible and what he has said he is, who he has said he is, and then truly believing it and letting it impact our lives. You will not be able to follow directions properly or be able to have a path that is straight in this life if it is being dictated by something other than God, because it will lead you to areas where you are unhappy, unsatisfied, and confused. And so this year, make a plan to get into the Word regularly. Come to know God through his word, and every time you open up the Bible, don't just do it so that you can check off another day in your reading plan, but do it because I want to know God more. And so seek that out as you are asking questions as you are reading the Bible and say, from this passage, what about God should change the way that I live my life? God is loving, so I should be loving. God is forgiving, so that means I can do that. God is sovereign, that means I can trust him in every area of my life and know that he has a plan. relationally know him. Second is resolve to trust him. Give God every corner of your life. It can be easy to read this or maybe hear this and say, yep, I know I need to know God and I need to trust him, and I do a pretty good job of that. But what are the areas of your life? That 10%, that 20% that you're saying, I'm just going to keep this for me. I do enough of trusting and knowing God in the rest of my life. There should be enough room for fun, for play, for me to just do what I want. When we think like that, the reality is that we are only cheating ourselves and that we are only cutting ourselves short. Because if the life with God is the most joyful that we can have, then by not giving everything to him, by not acknowledging him in everything or trusting him in every area of our life, surrendering it to him and walking in obedience, then those are areas of our life where we will not be as satisfied as we could be if we were fully giving it to the Lord. And so examine your life and see, what are the areas that I feel hesitant to give towards God, that I think God is, he's okay if I just have this thing on the side? No, God wants 100%. And because he is the creator, he knows that you giving 100% for him, every area of your life, it is actually going to be what is best, most satisfying, and full for you. And so remember that God is wiser than you, that he knows what is best for us, and we get to see that at the cross where God demonstrates his love for us. That is why we can trust him. And lastly, respond joyfully to him. If you do not have joy in following God, if you have a struggle to say, why should I want to spend time this year getting to know God more and giving up these areas of my life for him? Spend time reflecting on what God has done for you. Do you understand that God has come for you, that he died on the cross for your sins and has given you eternal life? And none of that has to do with the person you are or the life you've lived. All of that has to do with God deciding, I want to initiate relationship with you. Any motivation for following God that is not a response out of saying, God, you've done this amazing thing for me. I want to live for you as your child and as a trophy of your grace and someone who points others to say, look how great this God is. Any other motivation than that is going to leave you without joy and dissatisfied. And so remember what Jesus has done for you at the cross. He took our sins, he bore the wrath of God that we deserved, and he rose again, and he gives you his righteousness so that if Christ returns or when we pass, God will look at us and say, you are righteous through the work of Christ, and you can come to heaven. You will have a joy that lasts forever. Not a joy that this world says this is what is worth chasing, but a joy that is eternal. Forever living where we will feel great. Refreshment for your bones. We will get this perfect relationship with God. And so for the year 2026, what is your direction? Where are you going? Are you confident that this year, even if there's questions, if there's things that come into your life where you say, I don't know how to respond to this, I don't know how to deal with this, this feels like it's too much on my plate, are you able in those circumstances to say, I'm going to trust in God. I will not lean on my own understanding, but I'm going to acknowledge who he is and trust that by following him, it is a straight direction. I know exactly where I'm going, what I'm doing, and I know that it is honoring to God. Even when the rest of the world is telling you to take turns, to go other places, to take a U-turn even, remind yourself that this is the path that will lead to healing, to refreshment, and true satisfaction in our God. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are worth knowing, worth trusting, and worth living for. God, it can feel like a difficult thing sometimes when we live in this world that seems to be telling us that we're on the wrong path, that we should just change a few of the ways that we live, change a few of the ways that we view you. God, help us to be faithful. Help us to remember that this path that you have for us is what is best, that we obey you not out of this obligation, but out of a response to you, that we know what you've done for us, and then we live for you out of a life that has been restored and reconciled to you. What an amazing thing that is. Help us to understand that more deeply and for that to impact every single area of our lives so that we can serve you more fully. God, we thank you for what you've done for us, that you have initiated this relationship, and that we get to serve you. We thank you for this all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.